And you find that around about page 1063. John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 18. John testifies concerning him, that's Jesus. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, as I said, you can pick those up on Facebook, somewhat shorter versions of what I've been preaching here. And do pray for that, because one's just gone out again Christmas morning. And they are surprised. I've been absolutely surprised by the response. Usually when we put stuff on the Sony Facebook page, it disappears in seconds. They're staying very high, which means people are clicking them. So, you know, in a strange way, God's providence, the pandemic has forced us to do things which I probably never have thought of had I been doing street work or anything else. So anyway, we want to hear God's word. So I'm going to pray and we're going to look at this passage. Gracious Lord, we do pray on this blessed morning when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would understand what John is telling us here. We pray your Holy Spirit will speak very clearly to us and we might go away rejoicing in the Saviour and the God we serve. Amen. We've been looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And really, when we've been looking at this, everything that is in this passage has been John's concern to tell us about the work of Jesus. Jesus has come into the world, but what does that mean? John wants to bring us to a point where we ask questions. Why has Jesus come? What is he like? And as I've said before, in these 18 verses, he really sets out the agenda or the index for his gospel. Everything that is covered in these verses will be elaborated later by an incident in Jesus' life in John's gospel or something he says. We'll come across these themes again. But the point is this, it's quite simple. John wants us to meet the real Jesus. He is not trying to amaze us with mysticism. He's not trying to muddle us. He's not trying to sort of give us something deeply spiritual. We think it must be spiritual because we can't possibly understand it. So what else can it be? No, he wants to give us true spiritual input by meeting Jesus. And really, just to recap, he's done that, hasn't he? He's introduced Jesus. I must admit, Tracy and I do watch some documentaries. And one chap who I think is absolutely superb in getting into a character is Louis Theroux. I've watched several programs he's done. And there have been people he's sometimes spent some time with. And, you know, you know them from the media. And you have your opinion on them. But gradually, because of his sort of quite disarming manner and wonderfully sort of, I suppose you could say, English politeness that he has, he seems to get under the skin of them and you actually see people in a different light. One or two politicians who occasionally they sort of said quite abrasive comments and I sort of thought, oh, I don't know about them. I'd actually found that they sort of were humanised so much more. As you went through the program, you thought, actually, yeah, okay, they can be a bit abrasive, but there's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Louis gets to the person underneath, and John does that. So he introduces Jesus. And the first thing he wants us to know is that he is God become man. We looked at that last night, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Skipping back, verse 3. He is our creator. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. And here's the other thing, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Hope in this dark world. He points out, doesn't he, that prophets spoke of him. His coming wasn't out of the blue, it was announced. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came to witness, to testify concerning that light. And we pick up again here, don't we, in verse 15. John the Baptist here, not John writing the gospel, testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this is he whom I said, he comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. John's testimony is quite remarkable, isn't it? He is thinking of Jesus not just as someone who comes after him, but he's thinking of him as the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as verse 1 says. So that's John's introduction to Jesus. Secondly, we get an assessment. He surpasses every messenger of God. That little statement of John, which is a bit of a mouthful. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Basically is saying this, isn't it? Every prophet, everything in the Bible before this, testifies to Jesus. The Bible isn't a sort of random number of books. Some years ago I was reading The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. And he said that the Bible is 66 books that have very little relation to each other. I think that sort of says something, doesn't it? Actually, I think just as a scholar, even without the Holy Spirit, you should be able to see there's a link going through it. I think that was a very dismissive comment, and rather sadly undermined a lot of what he was saying, or maybe it was a good thing it undermined what he was saying. But that's the rather sad thing, isn't it? People often have this picture of the Bible. It's just stuff thrown together. They don't have much relation. But we see, don't we, a theme. Right the way through, from Genesis 3, we see the one who will come and crush the serpent's head, who will undo the sin, the trouble that mankind has brought upon itself. And we have the prophets calling people back to God's law, but pointing forward always to something bigger. Think of 2 Samuel 7. This marvellous passage where David's got it in mind to build the temple, and then the prophet Nathan is practically out the door, and the Lord says, no, he's not going to build the temple. Go back and tell him what's going to happen. And he goes back and he tells David this, and David just rejoices and says, Lord, do you usually speak to people like this? Is this your usual way? He's not upset, he's just amazed. And the wonderful promise that's been given to him, which is why he's rejoicing so much, is that there will be an eternal kingdom. A descendant of his will reign forever. Now the point is this, isn't it? The line of the kings of Judah seemed to die out. But Jesus comes to establish a kingdom that will last forever. So all the prophets were prophesying. We had that little look. We've looked at some obvious prophecies in our Christmas series before. You know, things that speak directly of Jesus. But we're looking at those little hints we see in Micah. The Lord will come to his temple. Haggai, the glory of the old house will, the new house will surpass the old. All these things about Jesus' ministry, what Jesus would come. And the point is as well, his message is unique. The prophets always pointed back to the law. What's wrong with the law? There's nothing wrong with the law. God gave it. It's got to be good, hasn't it? But here's the thing, it was God's standard. And we can't live up to it. Jesus, when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, makes that clear. He outlines that you could say, I've not murdered anyone today, which is a good thing. But the point is, you can't say you're not angry with someone. You might think that you're relatively morally upright in your private life, but the Bible says if you have a hint of lust, you failed. You failed God's standard. So the law would always condemn us. But Jesus' message is this: grace. Jesus kept the law. The law wasn't dismissed. God couldn't change the rules. He's a perfect and holy God. The law had to be fulfilled. And Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus did that by keeping it, every aspect of it. But what does he offer instead? Grace and truth. Here's the thing. There's a new covenant, a new start. God's truth still remains, but grace is given so that we might be brought to God. Listen to these wonderful words from the Old Testament. This is Jeremiah 32 and verse 33 and 34. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What is so notable about that? It's all about what God is going to do to draw us to him and put stuff right. All that stuff that's in the way, our failures, is declared null and void through grace. I will do this. And he did it through Jesus coming into the world. What's John's final summing up? Jesus is quite unique. The last verse, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is unique because he is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God, and he comes to us. This is the remarkable thing about Christmas. Perhaps we can get into a frame of mind that says we've heard it all. We should never stop being amazed at the whole concept of God becoming man. Why would he want to? Well, we know, don't we, in John's Gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever so believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the heart of God. He is a consistent God. He is a holy God. We shouldn't want him to be anything else, because we see everything that falls short in this world. But he's a loving God. He's a God who gives a new covenant to bring us to him. And here we are in John's Gospel. Here's the summary of everything that Jesus is saying. The sort of conclusion to his index, and in a strange way, the conclusion to his Gospel. The Gospel, in a sense, goes full circle. Jesus makes God known because he is God come in person. He brings grace and truth. And I'm just going to end with these verses. Paul writing to the Ephesian church. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do. Grace is everything. It's been given to us. We did not earn it. We may have faith, but that is a gift of God. What's it there for? Well, this is the thing that people so often do not understand. Our good works do not lead to grace. God's grace enables good works to be nurtured and to come out of grace, so we might serve him and do the things that he has prepared for us to do. Don't, you know, it's good everything that's going on this Christmas, but don't lose sight of the fact that we are witness to a miracle. God became man to bring us back, despite the fact we don't deserve it one iota, to bring us back to him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that we might just rejoice in these things this Christmas. And Lord, we do pray now in a short while when we go our ways, we might carry this blessing with us. And this might, in between all the other distractions of the season, this might be our joy. That you loved us so much, you came into this world to deal with our sin once for all. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with the only carol we really can finish with. So number 13, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant.